Now, our subject this evening is chastity, Victorian or Christian. I'm not sure whether the Victorians were particularly chaste, but I do want us to look very particularly together tonight at the Christian approach to personal relationships, especially in this area of sexuality. And to do that, I'd be grateful if you take the church Bibles from in front of you and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which Steve read to us earlier on. I'd like us to look at verses 1 to 8, where Paul's main theme in this section of his letter is how to live and to please God. In this part of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's spelling out the consequences for behavior of belief in Christ. And we'll see later on in these verses how Paul lays out guidelines for sexual behavior, which are clear and practical, and indeed I think they're helpful as well. Now perhaps I should explain that Paul begins chapter 4 by laying down three foundation points, if we can call them that, three essentials which we must grasp about our relationship to God. And then he goes on with five application points to do with our relationship with one another. Guidelines for Christian behavior don't make real sense unless they're related to our relationship and responsibility to God first of all. So with that kind of framework to this passage, let's go straight in and look at the first three foundation points. All three are to do with God. Number one, Christians have a new goal for living. And you'll see that in verse 1. Finally, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. To live and to please God. That's the goal which Paul sets before us. Now, such a goal was inexplicable for us, wasn't it, before we became Christians? It was inexplicable on two fronts. A, you cannot perceive of what it means to please God if you do not know him. B, you so often come up against that powerful inner motivation to please yourself rather than God. Now, Paul is saying we have a new goal. Now we're Christians. We've come to know God because Jesus has given us a new start in life. And Paul wants us to be aware of the consequences for behavior of this new belief. Now we have a new goal. We're no longer to be in the business of pleasing ourselves. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to enjoy yourself, not at all. But it does mean that we should set our priorities straight, to live to please God first of all. Now, I wonder if you find that difficult to grasp. Perhaps I can turn it round the other way and explain it to you like this. The opposite of pleasing God is selfishness, living to please number one. The mindset, either conscious or unconscious, of selfishness is what sin is all about, because sin flows from selfishness. It's me right at the center. Whereas true goodness, righteousness, if you give it the biblical word, flows from desiring to please God himself. It's the difference between a selfish and an unselfish action. So if you are clear that you are a Christian, then you have a new goal for living. We have to do battle with the selfishness that we find in ourselves. We need to aim to live to please God. So that's point number one on your checklist. Are you goal-orientated in your Christian living? Living to please God? Now, if your answer is yes, then don't sit back, because Paul says in verse 1, do so more and more. A new goal. Secondly, a new authority. Look at verse 2 for a moment. For you know what instructions we gave you in the Lord Jesus. Not only then do we have a new direction in which to go, but we also have a new authority by which to live. And that authority is none the less than Jesus himself. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For some people, as I'm sure you're aware, Christianity is largely a private affair. Yes, they're in church on Sundays, maybe they're even in a fellowship group, but rarely does their faith turn into action at work or at home or even in a relationship. Where there is some issue at work where they could make a point or even take a stand as a Christian, they're silent. in a relationship where there's the opportunity to really honour Christ, they do nothing at all. Now, the New Testament knows nothing of this private compartmentalization. As preachers sometimes say, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And that's why Paul gives Jesus this title, Lord, in this place, because he wants us to realize that now we are Christians, we are under new management. We are under Jesus' authority. And Jesus wants to remake and revitalize our lives, and he needs our cooperation. And if we shut doors on him, then he's not going to barge his way through. Notice also from what Paul says here that we're not just under Jesus' general authority, we're under also the specific authority of his word through the apostles. Read that again. The instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The scripture is much more than a purely human document. It's inspired by God himself, isn't it? So in verse 8, Paul adds this quite solemn note. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. We have a new authority. So checkpoint number two. How seriously, practically day by day, do you take the authority of Jesus, his lordship over your life, his instruction in his word as your daily guide? Do you have regular times of daily prayer and Bible reading? Christians suffocate without them. We have a new authority. Third foundation point in the first part of verse 3 is a new purpose. This is the will of God, your sanctification. To recap, our goal is to please God. To achieve that goal, we need to be consciously under the authority of Christ and his word, a new authority. Then we can achieve the will of God, which is our sanctification, a new purpose. What does that word, sanctification, mean? Well, I suppose it really means to become more and more like God himself, in purity and goodness, in selflessness and kindness. The word sanctification comes from the same word as holy. The New International Version translates that verse, it's God's will that you should be holy. Holy means different. So it's quite simple, really. The Lord wants you and he wants me to be different. It doesn't matter what anybody else or any other group of people say, you and I are called to be different from the prevailing attitudes and standards and fashions of behavior all around us. You live in a flat with non-Christian people. They ask you to a party where the drink is flowing freely. Everyone is a little high. Then the lights go out. Whatever you want is on offer. But Christians are called to be different. Of course it will be a big struggle, but you have to make up your mind. What is your goal? Who is your authority? What is your purpose? Nobody said that being a Christian was going to be an easy option. You've seen that advertising slogan for the newspaper which says everyone has standards. The point is that Christian standards are meant to be different from other people's. So checkpoint three. Are you working at your sanctification? Are you prepared to be different? You do have to work at it. Those are the three foundation points that Paul wants us to grasp, so we can move on now from our relationship and responsibility to God to our relationship and responsibility to one another. And Paul follows these foundation points with five brief application points. The first, Christians should have a new view of sexual responsibility. A new responsibility. Paul says that simply in verse 3. Abstain from unchastity. What's Paul saying there? Well, he's asking for us to make a clear break with sexual immorality. When he wrote those words, sexual laxity was highly characteristic, indeed it was blatant, in the Greco-Roman world. but it's almost as blatant in our country at this time too. I usually finish work early on a Saturday afternoon if I can, and at about 4:30, Claire decides to look after our baby, Rebecca, and she gives me the shopping bags, and off I go down to Berwick Street Market in Soho, and we buy our fruit and veg for the week. It's amazing how cheap Berwick Street Market is, actually, for fruit and veg, if you haggle a bit. And I recommend the cheese stall as well, because that's cheap too, although the cheeses are usually out of date. Anyway, all that by way of an aside. I was loading my bargain price oranges into our bag when I was approached by a youngish lady offering her services for a fee. "Excuse me, dear, are you looking for a girl?" Actually, I was looking for a couple more oranges. And needless to say, I wasn't wearing my dog collar either. Quite honestly, I didn't know what to say, so I smiled sweetly and said, "No, thank you." Soho is riddled not only with prostitution, but with sex shops, pornography, and every kind of vice, as many of you know. Sexual immorality is blatant in our society, as well as Paul's society. Make sure you only shop for fruit and veg when you go down Berwick Street. Soho is the gutter end of the spectrum. But sexual immorality also wears a seemingly respectable face. There was a programme on BBC Two just a few weeks back, I think about 4 weeks ago, about the joys of being a high society mistress. It was ironic that it was screened at about the same time that Cecil Parkinson faced his political demise. It's tragic that so many people today are ruining their lives by misusing by what is meant to be one of the loveliest of the Creator's gifts to us. And that's why Paul calls here for a clear break with sexual immorality. We are to have a new view of sexual responsibility. Checkpoint. Is sexual responsibility something you are prepared to take seriously? Let's move on and see how Paul spells out that responsibility in practice. Application point number two is a new self-control, and we see that in verses 4 and 5. I wonder whether I can read that to you from the New International Version. It's a little clearer. God's will is, verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. A new self-control. Now that's very practical, this idea that we can learn to control our bodies. Sex outside of marriage is something that usually happens on impulse, sadly amongst a few Christians as well as anyone else. And the counsel that Paul gives us here is that we should learn to control ourselves. That means, for instance, making a decision well in advance of any opportunity to say no when that opportunity arises. What about people without partners? Several people have come to see me recently and they've asked about problems concerning masturbation. I've tried to help them as sympathetically as I can. Interestingly, in each case, the major problem was not so much with masturbation itself, but with the fantasies which give rise to it. I'm not saying masturbation is necessarily wrong, within limits, I don't think it is, but I am saying that sexual fantasy is harmful, and it is unglorifying to God. And with no doubt at all, you are better off without it. Because fantasy distorts our sexual appetite. It encourages distortion. So can you see that it's the exercise of self-control which will help us to break the distorted appetite for sex, which feeds on fantasy and pornography especially. It's a matter of discipline, self-control. Checkpoint. Are you prepared to start exercising that self-control as much in your private thoughts as in your outward actions? Paul goes on in verse 6 with a third application point to speak of a new standard. Again from the NIV, it's clearer. No one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The brother Paul means us to read sister as well, of course. This is the new standard of which he's speaking. Do you know whatever you do has an effect on someone else? If you go and sleep with someone or encourage them in sexual behavior which is inappropriate to your relationship, you are taking advantage of that person. And God didn't make us as we are for us to treat one another as sex objects. Sexual intercourse is meant to be a wonderful part of a committed, secure, loving marriage relationship. But there's a real distinction between love and lust. We're called to have a new standard, a responsible standard, in the way we treat one another. Sex outside of marriage is simply exploitation. So as you can see, this has nothing to do with prim Victorian standards. It has everything to do with experiencing the richness of God's plan for human relationships. And those who do want to violate God's plan should be aware of the words at the end of verse 6. The Lord is an avenger in all these things. God doesn't regard sexual immorality lightly. Checkpoint. Are you going to let that new standard really affect the way you treat other people, especially in your sexual standards? Application point number 4 is a new purity. For God has not called us for uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, all I want to say under this heading is that purity is a really beautiful and a really desirable thing. You know, when you aim for purity, it means the hidden corners of your life get actually swept out. You have nothing to hide from God, from other people, and you have nothing to hide from yourself. Sexual guilt is a thing of the past. And you can concentrate, as Paul describes later in verses 9 to 12, on building a wide variety of satisfying and pure relationships. Purity really is a beautiful thing. Checkpoint. Is purity something you are generally, generously, and genuinely prepared to aspire and to seek after? I think you'll find this passage ends very encouragingly in verse 8, the fifth and the final application point, which is a new power. Look at the second part of the verse. God gives his Holy Spirit to you. The consequence? You can do it. Now the teaching in this passage, as Paul says in this verse, is not ultimately from man, it's from God. And you can live it out because along with the teaching goes the promise of power. You see, Christianity is not a series of rules and regulations, a kind of Victorian morality, a religious obligation. Christianity is the availability of God's power through the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to actually live in the way God intends us to do. William Temple once put it this way. It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, but I can't. It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, I could live a life like that. You can live a life like that. You can live a life of sexual purity, of fulfillment, and of real happiness. If you will open your life to the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God at these points of your personal need. The Spirit of Jesus, who can transform us and empower us. You can do it. Now maybe for some here tonight, that means some decision making. Maybe you've got to talk seriously and sensitively to your boyfriend or to your girlfriend. Maybe you're going to have to extricate yourself from a relationship. For some, it may be the decision to avoid certain situations or even people. It may mean a more vigilant watch on your thoughts as well as your actions. I believe for some people here, it means repentance. You can do it. You can do it because you have a new goal to please God. You have a new authority, the Lordship of Christ. You have a new purpose, your sanctification. So in consequence, now you have a new responsibility in sexual behavior, a new self-control in personal discipline, a new standard in the way that you treat others, a new purity to aim for, a new power to live by. You can do it. By God's power, you can do it. Will you? I'm going to suggest that we spend a few moments of silence together. Maybe there's someone here who needs to make a decision about themselves. You would like to just bow your heads. Let me remind you that the gospel is about forgiveness and a new start from God. However embroiled you may have been, Jesus promises to give you that new start, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to renew you. Maybe for others, God's spoken to you in some other way. Bring your need to God in the silence as well. We'll pray quietly for a moment. Father in heaven, we want to glorify you in our lives. Thank you for forgiveness when we stray. Lord, give each of us strength now to live to please you. And we pray that you'll strengthen us and meet the deepest needs of our inner selves. For your name's sake. Amen.